1 Corinthians 11th chapter. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, won't you look with me at verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse numbers 23 through 26. And when you found that, if you're physically able, won't you stand with me? Reverence of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Bible records these words: "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Amen. Let me talk for a few moments from the subject, the memorial meal. The memorial meal. This morning, as we continue in our series on what Baptists believe, we've looked at the sufficiency of Scripture, we've seen the autonomy of the assembly, and this morning we want to look at the memorial meal. This past Monday, we celebrated as a nation the national holiday known as Memorial Day. Memorial Day serves as one of two national holidays that celebrates members of the armed forces, the other being Veterans Day. But Memorial Day differs from Veterans Day in that whereas Veterans Day seeks to commemorate and celebrate all members of the armed forces, whether active or retired, Memorial Day seeks to celebrate and commemorate those members of the armed forces who died in combat. It seeks to remember those who gave their lives fighting for our freedom. But can I tell you that in the church, every time that we come to the Lord's table, we are celebrating Memorial Day. We are remembering, we are commemorating, we are celebrating that great day when it is that our Lord Jesus gave his life for us. We are remembering and memorializing that day in which Jesus the Christ sacrificed himself for our freedom. I wish I had a praying church this morning. It is Jesus who died so that we wouldn't have to die. It is Jesus who gave his life so that we might live. And so it is then that every time that we come to the Lord's table in order to celebrate the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion, we are doing so in order to remember and to memorialize our Savior. Now, as it relates to the Lord's Supper, I would be remiss if I did not acknowledge the fact that the Lord's Supper is really a Christian rite. It is a Christian ritual. This is not something that only Baptists celebrate, but every born-again believer ought to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I can't hear nobody in here. If you have been born again, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you ought to celebrate and you ought to partake in this memorial meal. Whether you are Baptist or Methodist, whether you are AME or CME, whether you are Pentecostal or Presbyterian, every believer should celebrate communion. And so then there is unity in the celebration. When it is that we celebrate communion, we are saying that we are a part of the church. The universal church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. When we celebrate communion, we are showing our unity in the celebration. But even though there's unity in the celebration, I think I need to tell you there are diversity in its characteristics. I grew up in a little small country church in Pinson. Called First Baptist Church Village Springs. And there at First Baptist Church Village Springs, my first interaction with the Lord's Supper, I can remember my mother on Saturday nights before the first Sunday, as she would take saltine crackers and she would break the saltine crackers up. And she would put them in a plate, and then she would take some Welch's grape juice and she'd pour it in this little plastic squeeze bottle with a nozzle on it, and she would use that plastic squeeze bottle to fill up the individual cups. That was my experience at First Baptist Church Village Springs. But then I went to Galilee Baptist Church, and at Galilee Baptist Church they weren't as country as we were in my hometown, and so they didn't have saltine crackers that they broke up. They didn't have Welch's grape juice that they would pour into the communion cups, but they were fancy. They had prepackaged communion cups with little circular wafers that tasted like styrofoam and would melt in your mouth, and juice that really wasn't Welch's grape juice. It was some unnamed brand type of grape juice, and they had a type of seriousness and ceremonialness to their communion hour. And so before the elements were distributed, then there would be two small children that would come out in little half robes, and they would light candles that were in the center aisle. That was my experience at Galilee Baptist Church. But then after high school, I became youth pastor at New Canaan Baptist Church in Graysville. And at New Canaan Baptist Church, they didn't have as much money as Galilee, so they didn't have the prepackaged communion cups, but they did have the little small square wafers like we have. You know, the wafers that taste like chalk that you need the juice in order to swallow the cracker. They had that, and when we would distribute the elements, then we would sit down, the pastors and the deacons would sit down in chairs that had been lined up across the front of the church, almost in the style of Leonardo da Vinci. She's painting the Last Supper, and this was my experience at New Canaan Baptist Church. Then I went to New Jerusalem Baptist Baptist Church. And when I went to New Jerusalem Baptist Church, they didn't have the lining up that we did at New Canaan. But what they did have was white gloves. And every deacon had to have on white gloves before he would distribute the elements. And if he didn't have his white gloves, then he couldn't pass out the elements. And then I came to First Baptist. And we don't do none of that. There's unity in the celebration, but there's diversity in the characteristics. And so then when you see this, then the question may arise, well, who's right? Can I tell you, as it relates to the Lord's Supper, in the Lord's Supper, there is great liberty. In other words, Jesus gives very little instruction as to the what, the how, the where. Some churches celebrate every Sunday. Some celebrate, as we do, only on the first Sundays of the month. Some celebrate on the second Sunday. Some celebrate quarterly. And you may have the question of, well, when should we celebrate? Jesus doesn't tell us, doesn't give us a schedule. He just says this: as often as you do it. Some churches, you have to be a bona fide ordained deacon in order to distribute the elements. Some churches, they just gather men or gather women from the congregation in order to pass them out. In some churches, you have to come around and there's only one person who distributes the elements as he puts them in your mouth and as you drink from the same cup. Yeah, I said the same cup. That, thank God I'm Baptist, because I really just don't even know you like that. And so you may look at that and you may say, well, which one is right? And there's really not an answer biblically. They're not wrong, but none of them you can point to and say that is really right. Because when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it's not a question of what should you do before you celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's not really a question of how you should dress. It's not a question of how often you should do it. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it really matters what your heart is when you come to the table. Some of you maybe had a mother like I had. That before I could come to the table, I had to wash up. I couldn't just come from outside playing, smelling musty, and just come to my mother's table. But in order for me to eat, then I had to wash up. And can I tell you that is one of the stipulations to the Lord's Supper, whether you be Baptist, whether you be Methodist, whether you be non-denominational, everybody has to wash up before they come to the table. I can't hear nobody. I need to examine myself. Notice what I said, examine myself. Not examine everybody else. For Jesus says, you're paying so much attention to the dust in your brother's eye that you haven't even dealt with the 2x4 that's in your own eye. I need to examine myself before I come to the time. I need to wash up. I need to pray to the Lord, creating me a clean heart. I can't hear nobody. I need to pray, renew within me the right spirit. I need to examine my relationships and see, are there people that I need to forgive? See, are there people that I need to seek their forgiveness? I need to wash up before I come to the table. And when I've washed up, then I come to the table. And can I show you in the text today? Text really tells us that there are two important things about the Lord's Supper as it relates to us being Baptists. Two important things. Show you these and we're done. First of all, we see the meaning of the meal. And secondly, the message of the meal. See, the meaning of the meal. Secondly, the message of the meal. understand that within Christianity, when it comes to the meaning of the memorial meal, there are great differences of opinion. Everyone would not agree with the title of this message, because I have titled this message the memorial meal. That is to indicate the Baptist belief that when we come to the table, that the meaning of this meal is to memorialize or to remember what it is that Jesus has done. That is Baptist in essence. But understand, everybody doesn't agree with that. For there are two schools of thought other than the memorial view. Let me give them to you. First of all, there is what's called real presence. This is what you see within Roman Catholicism, in which Roman Catholics believe that when the elements are blessed by the priest, that the elements somehow turn into the real body and the real blood of Jesus Christ. Y'all got to get this. It's what's called, in theological terms, transubstantiation. Talk, Pastor. What that really means is that they believe that after the priest has done his hocus pocus on the elements, that the bread is no longer bread. It still tastes like bread. It still looks like bread. It still feels like bread, but it's not bread. It's really the fleshly body of Jesus Christ. And that the cup is no longer wine, because yeah, they use wine. It's not Merlot. It's not wine anymore. It still tastes like it. It still smells like it. If you drink some and then took a test, drank too much, then you may get a DUI. But it's not really wine. They say it's now the blood, the real blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody say real presence. Problem with that is that the Bible is clear that Christ has died once for all. So then, if the elements become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in a literal and in a real sense, then what you now have is that every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are crucifying Jesus afresh. This is why when you go to a Roman Catholic cathedral, it will look different than a Baptist church. For when you walk into this Baptist church, your eyes are immediately drawn to the center of the church, where at the center of the church is the pulpit. The Baptists have the pulpit in the center of the church in order to show that this is the central part of what it is to be Baptist. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe in the authority of the Bible. But when you walk into a Roman Catholic cathedral, what you see, Deacon Mines, is not a pulpit in the center, but what you see is an altar. Talk, Pastor. Can I tell you why Baptists don't really have altars? Can I tell you why, even though we've heard down through the years, come to the altar, altar prayer, why that's really inaccurate? Because altars are only, they only serve one purpose. Altars only serve the purpose of sacrifice. Go ahead and talk, Pastor. Whenever you have an altar, the purpose of that altar is to sacrifice so that the wrath of God will be diverted. That's why when you walked into the tabernacle, when you walked into the temple, there was an altar. And on the altar, there were sacrifices. There were burnt offerings. There were peace offerings. There were grain offerings. It was covered in blood. There were flies all around. There was smoke and there was fire, because on the altar you sacrifice in order to turn God's wrath from you. But we don't have an altar, because our sacrifice has already been made. I can't hear nobody right there. Jesus has already paid the penalty for my sins. The wrath of God has already been diverted from me because of what Jesus did on the cross. But in the Roman Catholic view, this is not so. Jesus is crucified every time that you take communion, every time that you partake of what they call the Holy Eucharist. And this is why communion for the Roman Catholics is a sacrament. You didn't know you had came to church to learn today, did you? A sacrament is something that is done in order for you to receive the grace of God. Sacrament is very close to sacrifice. It's something that I got to do in order to receive the grace of God. But Baptists don't have sacraments. As Baptists, we have ordinances. Go ahead and teach, Pastor. What is an ordinance? An ordinance is something that I do not to receive the grace of God, but it's something that I do because I have received the grace of. You missed your shout cue right there. It's not that I have to do it in order to be saved, but it's something that I do because I am saved. And so when I come to the table, I'm not coming to an altar, but I'm coming to a table. Coming to a table, and that's significant because altars represent sacrifice, but tables represent fellowship. Go ahead and teach, Pastor. I don't have to come and make sacrifices in order to be in right relationship with Him, but I come to the table recognizing that I'm already in right relationship with Him. I come to the table realizing and recognizing that because of what Jesus has done, I'm already in the family. And so he invites me, come not to an altar, but come to the table and I'll sup with you. The meaning of the message is memorial. That the second view, you have real presence, but then you also have what's called spiritual presence. Spiritual presence differs from real presence in that spiritual presence says, well, the elements don't change into the body and the blood, but the body and the blood is somehow present within the elements. It's still bread, but within this bread, there's been a new ingredient that's been added. It's still wine, but in the wine, there's a new ingredient that's been added. And so it's not literally the body. It's not literally his blood, but it's his spiritual presence. It's the spiritual body. It's the spiritual blood. Here's the problem with that view, which if you're checking my math, that's called consubstantiation. Yeah, you got a pastor that went to school. Consubstantiation is wrong. Watch it, because Jesus doesn't have a spiritual body. Y'all don't know how good that is. Jesus does not have a spiritual body. But on the cross, it was a physical body that was being crucified. It wasn't a spiritual body that the nails went through. It wasn't a spiritual body that had a crown of thorns shoved in its brow. It wasn't a spiritual body that had a spear shoved in its side, but it was a real flesh and blood physical body. And it wasn't spiritual blood that came streaming down, but it was physical blood. Yes, he is God and God is spirit, but he's also man and man is physical. He is the Word became flesh. And so when he died in a physical body. But when he rose also in a physical body. Can't you hear him talking to Thomas? Take your finger, stick it in my hand. Take your hand, stick it in my side. Can't you hear him talking to the boys on the road to Emmaus? Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and blood like I have. Can't you hear him talking to Mary Magdalene? Mary, you can't hold on to me. Mary, you can't cling to me because I have not yet ascended to my Father. Yeah. Jesus doesn't have a spiritual body. He has a physical body, and that's good news, because if Jesus has a physical body and he was raised in a physical body and he ascended in a physical body, when he comes back, he's coming back in a physical body. And when he comes back in a physical body, he's coming back to do something to my physical body. I can't hear nobody. That's why Paul says this mortal must put on immortality. I'm getting happy. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Is there anybody in here that knows and can celebrate the fact that Jesus was a real man? So the meaning of the meal is that we are remembering. It is a memorial of what it is that Christ did on the cross. This is why any good Baptist church that knows anything about why they Baptists, on the front of the table. Can y'all see the front of the table? Deacon DeRamus, can you lift up that sheet for me? Now, I want y'all to read what's on the front of the table. Let's do it out loud. 1, 2, 3. That's why that's on the table. It's on the table to let us know that this is not transubstantiation. This is not consubstantiation. This is not real presence or spiritual presence. But we're coming to the table to remember what it is that he did. We're coming to the table because he said that when you eat the bread, do it in remembrance of me. When you drink the cup, do it in remembrance of me. That's significant. Because this is the only time that we see in Scripture where Jesus tells us to do something for him. He gives us many reasons as to why we should do things. He tells us that we should do things for the glory of God. He tells us that we should do things for our own benefit. But this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus says, just do this for me. Just do it because you are remembering what I did. This is why then, when it is that we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, then we shouldn't be playing around. This is why when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we shouldn't be holding side conversations. Go ahead and talk, Pastor. This is why when it's time for the Lord's Supper, we need to put our phones away and we need to stop passing notes. And when it's time for the Lord's Supper, then we should get us out of our heads. But the only thing that we should be thinking about and what our mind should be fixed on is the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Our songs we sing should point to the fact that one day I was lost, but Jesus died on the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. When we come to the table, we shouldn't be thinking about ourselves, but we should just be thinking about the fact that it was down at the cross where my Savior died. I wish I had some help this morning. It was down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. And can I tell you, because it is a memorial meal, and because we're remembering what it is that Jesus has done for us, then even though we are remembering and he says, do it for me, we still get benefits. Because I don't know about you, but when I think of the goodness of Jesus, I can't get no help in here. And all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving. When I think about the fact that he was wounded for my transgressions, that he was bruised for my iniquities, when I think about the fact that it was the chastisement of my peace that was upon him, and that with his stripes I've been healed, then my soul begins to get happy. And so it's solemn, but it's also celebratory. Just because it's a sacred event, doesn't mean that I gotta be silent. Go ahead and talk, Pastor. But in communion, in the Lord's Supper, my soul ought to be joyful.
There's nothing wrong with praising God when we're at the Lord's table, because we're remembering what he did for us. That's the meaning of the message. But the second point, and I'm through. The message of the meal. The message of the meal. I hope you didn't close your Bibles, because in verse number 26, Paul says that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The message of the meal. That Paul says there is a message in the meal. There's a proclamation that is made in the meal. When we eat the bread, when we drink of the cup, there's a message that we are sending out. And it's this: he died. But we're also saying he didn't stay dead. You say, I don't see that in the text, Pastor. I see that he died, and I see it says till he comes. That's the key. Because if he's coming back, then that means that he ascended. Y'all missed it. If he descended, if he will descend, then that means that he first had to ascend. And if he ascended, then that means that he was resurrected. And the fact that he was resurrected points to the fact that he died. And so I'm showing, when I eat the bread and when I drink the cup, I'm proclaiming that he died. But that early Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power in his hand. And not only did he get up with all power in his hand, but that he's coming back to get me one day. Is there anybody in here that can celebrate the fact that Jesus is not just going to leave me here, but Jesus is coming back to get me one day? There ought to be some people in here that are excited about the fact that the Lord is soon to recall. He's soon to return. He's soon to come back. That's why when I'm taking communion, when I'm at the Lord's table, then there ought to be a song that's ringing in my heart. Oh, I want to see him, just to look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, just let me lift my voice. All my cares are past. I'm home at last, ever to rejoice. Good evening, First Baptist. May the Lord God bless you real good. But is there anybody in here that can say, I'm glad I came to church today? I'm glad because I'm remembering what he did. I'm remembering that he was marched from judgment hall to judgment hall. I'm remembering that he was wounded for my transgression. I'm remembering that they spat on him and they whipped him. I'm remembering that they beat on him and they mocked him. I'm remembering that he had a crown of thorns on his head. I'm remembering that there was nails in his hand, that there was a nail through his feet. I'm remembering that he hung his head and that he died. But I'm also remembering that even though he stayed in the grave all night Friday, and even though he stayed in the grave all night Saturday, that early Sunday morning, Jesus got up. And when he got up with all power in his hand. Let me tell you why I'm shouting about that. If he has all power, then he has power over death. So then Jesus died in order to make death dead. That's why I can say, like Paul said, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Jesus took the keys. He said, give me your keys, for I'm going up to glory, but I'm not going to stay there forever, because I'm coming back to get my church. And that's why when I come to the Lord's table, I'm proclaiming the fact that the Lord is coming back to get me one day. Okay, can I tell you one more thing and I'm through? This is why, church, it's important that when your children are not saved, that you don't still let them eat from the table. Talk, Pastor. Who cares if they cry? Who cares if they pitch a fit? What is built into the message of the meal is this: that when I come to the table, I'm coming to the table because I'm in fellowship with him. And because I'm in fellowship with him, then I eat. So if I'm not in fellowship with him, then I don't need to be eaten. Can I tell you something, parents? Built into the memorial meal, you have the chance to evangelize your unsaved children. Come on, talk, Pastor. When they don't get the cracker, you can tell them the reason why you can't get the cracker. It's because you have not placed faith in the fact that Jesus the Christ died. When they can't drink from the cup, you are able to tell them you can't drink that cup. Because you have not confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You haven't believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You get a chance to tell your children that I have not always been saved, but when I place faith in Jesus Christ, then the things that I used to do, I don't do them no more. When I place faith in Jesus Christ, then he took my old wretched self and he gave me his righteousness. The message of the meal. I said I wasn't going to hoop till July. The message of the meal is that Jesus died and he's coming back to get me. And so as I eat, I have to keep that in mind. I keep in mind the meaning. I keep in mind the message. Understand this, church family. This is why as we partake of the Lord's table, we are proclaiming our fellowship with him. We're proclaiming our fellowship with Christ, but we're also proclaiming our fellowship with the church. That I wasn't saved to be by myself. Talk, Pastor. I wasn't saved to be an individual.
That's right. That's
he
right.
Saved me individually.
Yeah.
And then he put me in the church.
Yes, sir. You're right about it, Pastor.
And so that's why as we get ready to partake of this memorial meal, then the deacons, even though they're leaders in the church, they'll now take the elements to you. Because they're indicating that, yes, I'm deacon so-and-so. Yes, the Lord has placed on me a greater calling and a greater commission, but I'm still a sinner saved by grace. And I'm still just as grateful for what the Lord has did for me as you should be for what the Lord did for you. And so they take the elements to you, but they don't just take them to you for you to get yours and for you to just eat like you in a drive-thru somewhere. But they take the elements to you and then they tell you to serve your brothers and your sisters. And then they bring it to me and then I serve them. And then it comes to Elder Williams and I and we serve each other because no servant is greater than his master. And if Jesus says, I didn't come to serve, but to be served, then who do I think I am with my dusty self? That's Genesis chapter 2. To think that I don't have to serve anybody. All of this is built into the memorial meal. And so as I partake of the Lord's Supper as a Baptist, I pray that now it has more meaning. That this is not something that we just do on first Sundays. It's not just a reason for the pastor and for the deacons to dress up in white looking like Boys to Men in the Water Runs Dry video, but it's a chance for us to remember, to reflect, and to anticipate the Lord's coming. I pray you're blessed. Doors of the church are open. Doors of the church are open. Maybe somebody here today and you say, I've listened to what you said. And I realize I'm not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've taken communion down through the years. Maybe you've been one who has eaten the bread. And you've been one who's drank from the cup. But you never knew the significance. And now that you've heard, you're realizing that you were eating and you were drinking unworthily. Understand that this is what the Lord's Supper is about.
It's about showing you what it is that Jesus did. And when you place faith in what he did, then God, who treated Christ like he lived your life, will now treat you like you lived the life of Christ. So if there's someone here today and you would come for salvation, doors of the church are